All right, Joshua chapter 2. We better get moving here. I got a long one for you, so I got to get moving. I see you all breathing a sigh. Oh, no. This could get bad. Well, it could. But actually, it's a great topic. Rahab's faith. Right? We're going to talk about Rahab's faith. As last week, we talked about God's providence in Rahab's lie. And we kind of explained that and dealt with that and got through that. And I hope that that helped you understand some things. And we learned some great things from that. And now we're going to move on to Rahab's faith and really focus on her faith. Because that's what God focuses on in this. More than anything, he shows his marvelous power. So Joshua chapter 2 and verse number 9. And she said, unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now, therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother, and my brethren and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And then I want you to think about this verse in Hebrews 11:31 as we teach this today, as we go through the scriptures. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. The Bible says by faith, she did this. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. See the contrast there? See where the focus is on her faith. When she had received the spies with peace. Father, Lord, help us as we go through. Thank you for the pictures of the gospel here. Thank you for the pictures of faith. Thank you for showing us Rahab's faith. Thank you for giving us faith. Lord, if there be one here that has never exercised faith in you, never come in repentance in faith and believe the gospel, may they do so today. To know life everlasting is to know Jesus, the only true God. Lord, I pray, Father, for grace to be poured out upon us today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we come to Rahab's faith, and, you know, we dealt with probably the most difficult thing in the text, and that's to deal with the lies and kind of deal with how she went about doing things, which showed us and taught us last week that God doesn't approve of everything that his people do all the time. Even though he delivers them and even though he sees them through things, it doesn't mean that the way that they did things always pleased God. There, you know, the Bible, we looked at the scriptures and that we talked about how God said, you know, that they did right, but he had somewhat against them because there were some things that weren't right that they had done. And you know, that's how God deals with his people. He'll chasten them and deal with them in his way, you know, outside of what the world does or anybody else. He says, no, they're mine. I'll take care of them. Amen. That's what God does to his own children. Just like your children. You know, you discipline your children, your own children, not somebody else's. You may help guide somebody else's child that does something wrong and tell them not to do that and take them to their parents. But it's their parents' duty to discipline them, right? It's their parents' duty, their primary duty to discipline them and correct them. That's the same thing. That's the same way that it goes with the Lord and his own children as well. So understanding that will help us, will go a long ways to that. But there's more to the story here, as we see this, that God focuses on her faith. And it's important, because that's where our focus should be. If we're not careful, we'll get distracted from the miracle of salvation and deliverance that took place. You see, there was more than one deliverance that took place. The spies were delivered from the king, but those men had no idea that God was delivering a harlot from her sins. That he had a child in Jericho, that God had a believer there that had already believed and was already a child of God and was waiting to be pulled out and delivered from Jericho, right? From the city of destruction. We never know sometimes what God is doing and how he is doing it, but he's always working. His word this morning is working in the hearts of every person in this room and to those that will listen to it online later. It's a blessing when people do contact me and tell me that, and they write to say they were saved after hearing preaching, or that God led them to turn away from some sin, and God led them to be sanctified and to walk in sanctification. Whether it's over the years, whether it's been Hollywood or whether it's been a modesty issue, or whether they write me to say they got into a church, they got baptized, they're serving the Lord faithfully. Amen? I think of the recent lady that visited us, and I won't say her name just for privacy's sake, but the lady that just recently visited us. And, you know, as soon as she heard the preaching of God's word, that it hit home. I preached a sermon on Jezebel years ago. Well, she found that manipulation sermon on Jezebel. She read that and said, I need to repent. I've never been saved. You know, this is me. This is who I've been. This is how I was raised. And this is, you know, she was in every Catholic church. She never heard the gospel. She went to a Carmelite order. Never heard the gospel. Never heard the gospel in purity and truth. Heard those sermons. God smote her heart. She came to know Christ as her Savior. What'd she do? She went and found a Baptist church. Right? Right? And she tried to go there, and she tried to be there, and the doctrine wasn't correct and everything else. But you know what? But now she wants to move here, and she wants to serve the Lord. She wants to be faithful to God. You know, that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it's supposed to work. By the way, she was in the most darkest time of her life. But guess what? I was too. I was in the most darkest time of my life. Man, I'm going to read you guys a sermon sometime, and I might do it on my broadcast. But I'm going to preach, or I might just preach one on it. But this verse that I was reading last night talked about glorifying God in the fire. You know, the whole purpose, God puts you through the fire, and your duty is to glorify God in the fire. Amen. That's your duty. Whatever trials that you're in at this time, you're to glorify God in them. That if there is such a thing to say in that way, your primary directive in that is to glorify God. Amen. That's why he saved you, by the way, was to glorify God. Amen. Anyway, so, but whatever it is, whether it was Hollywood or whatever it was, or in our own children's heart, you know, over the course of those 3 years, seeing these children that came forward and said they got saved, it got saved during the hardest times of my life. That's what God does. We don't know what God's doing, but we know that God works on both ends. Amen. Now we come to Rahab and her faith. So number one, let me say this. God was working both ends of the mission. That's what happens. When a man gets saved by the grace of God, or a woman gets saved, or a child, whoever it is, when a soul gets saved by the grace of Almighty God, guess what happens? God's working on both ends. He's working in the preacher, he's working in his word, and he's also working in the life of that person. And you don't know it. You don't know what God's doing. You don't know what's happening. We don't know. It's a very important fact that sticks out in this text, an example of how God's foreknowledge works. God knowing everything and having power over all things, he works when we don't even realize it. Take the example of Peter and Cornelius. God was working on Cornelius at one end, and on the other end, he gives Peter the vision and commands him to go to the Gentiles and preach the gospel. And then he told Peter, now remember, don't call them common, what I've made clean. You just go and do my will. Amen. You know what? There's been things that have happened in my life, and God was working, and God said to me, never mind all that. You just go on and serve me. But Lord, what about all these things? Never mind all that. You just go on and serve me. Lord, I don't want to let go of that, though. I want that instant vindication, or that retribution, or I want to rise up, take the sword out, and slay my enemies. No, never mind all that. You just go on and serve me. Amen. And that's what God told me. No, you never mind all that. You get your eyes off you and you start looking at me. You get your eyes on down the road to that end goal, that mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You stop looking at yourself. You quit it. You want to get into despair. You just keep looking at yourself. You want to stay in despair. You just keep looking at yourself. You want to get out of despair, then you look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's where you go. That's who you look to. Amen. That's what God did. That's what he showed Peter. That's what he showed Cornelius at the same time. That he should go there because God's Spirit is already working on Cornelius. You can go back and listen to those sermons we did on Acts. We talked about Peter and Cornelius. But think about the angel. It comes to Cornelius and the vision comes to Peter. It's God that is working both ends to accomplish things that we have no idea that he's doing. Take Philip and the eunuch, another example of God working. God's sovereign grace, God's grace working on both ends to deal with people's hearts. But what did he use? He used the word of God, didn't he? Right? Philip is led of the Spirit of God and taken to a place in the middle of nowhere. Taken away from the revival, taken to the middle of nowhere, and here he finds this eunuch who's reading the scriptures at the same time. And God brings them all together. Acts 8, 29, 30 to 30, or 29 to 31. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. You know, when someone gets saved, it's God working both ends. He's working through that preacher. He's working in that convert. He's preparing both, and he's done his work. And marvelous is it in our sight when we see it. Salvation is a miracle. I'm telling you what, if you could see into the past of all the people in this room, you'd see the past of some very wicked people. Amen? You'd see the past of some people that have done wickedly. But you know what? You know what God did? God wiped it all away. He cleansed, and he wiped it all away. He said, behold, I make all things new. Amen. That's what he did, and that's the work that he did. I know when I was saved, the Spirit was working in this preacher, and his word was working on me. Man, you know something? The next day I was saved, but, you know, God was working on me for a long time. Before that, I remember I was still wicked and rebellious, but I remember reading my childhood Bible at home. It was just sitting there, It was still there. I opened that Bible up and I just started reading it and reading it and reading it and reading it and reading it. I didn't know what God was doing. I just kept reading it. Read. Day in and day out. And then I said, oh, I'm getting out of here. And I just got up and I moved back to Minnesota. Took off. Ran away from God. Right? Went back to Minnesota. Got in some more trouble. Got thrown in a jail cell, sat there for a day and a half. I didn't like that. Couldn't call anybody. Had nobody to call. I just sat there. And I was like, you know, I think I'm going to go back home. I'm going to get out of here. Went back home. Wasn't about 3 or 4 months later, I got saved. Right? God used it. He used it in my life. He used that time, right? I sunk low into sin and even lived a false conversion. Was even preaching at junior church before I was saved. Then God showed me one day with that old preacher preaching, and he showed me, you know, something's inconsistent with your testimony. How can you go off and live like the devil, then act like you're not? How come you don't have any power of God? Where's the power of God over that sin and why? And have you ever examined your childhood confession? And by the way, I'm not discounting childhood confessions of faith because one preacher said this on Twitter and I like what he said. I hope my children have a boring testimony. I like that. You know what my goal is for all of you children in this room? To have the most boring testimony ever. What do I mean by that? I mean, according to man's ears. I hope you look at me and you say, preacher, God saved my soul when I was 7, 8 years old, and I've lived for God ever since. I mean, I'm not perfect. I'm not, you know, but you know what? I don't have a story of being a prodigal. Amen. Then I'll say, praise God, I did my job. That's what I'll say. If every single one of you have the most boring testimony ever in the world in that sense, that it's not adventurous, and it's not full of a bunch of wickedness, because I'm going to tell you something, kids. I'm not trying to romance my testimony for you. The only part I love is what Jesus did for me. The part I hate is everything I did to me. I absolutely hate it. I hate going back in my mind and having those things stuck in my mind, in my head, in my heart. I wish I never had it. I, you know what? If I could go back and be that five-year-old boy and get saved by the grace of God, call upon the name of the Lord, be saved at that time and have that happen and live my life for God and stay in the church and stay faithful to God and marry my godly wife that I married early on and never have any of those things, I would do it in a heartbeat. Now, I don't despise what the Lord's done in my heart, but what I'm here to tell you is God allowed me to go through that to preach to you to stay away from that, because I don't want you to be afflicted in your mind with what I'm afflicted with. And that's why I scream, and that's why I holler, and that's why I do what I do, because I don't want you to ever see what I saw. I don't want you to ever experience what I saw. I don't want you to have the things stuck in your mind. And I'll tell you what, if you talk to your parents, if you talk to any of the men in this church, they'd tell you the same thing. My goal is for you to have, in that sense, for man's ears. Now, it's glorious to God, and the angels sing over your testimony, right? But what I'm saying is, I hope you all have the most normal testimony of what God has done in your heart when he saved you, and that you've lived clean your life, and you raise children, and we raise families for the Lord, and then I'll go home, and I'll go to sleep, and I'll be pleased, because I'll have done my job. I'll have done what God has called me to do. That's what I want. I think sometimes you got to be careful. I had a bunch of stinking jokers come in here, and they had their most romanticized testimonies of all kinds of things going on and everything else. So you know what it was? Bad, and they weren't real either. So, but here's the thing, and I don't ever want I don't want that. I don't want that for anybody. I don't want your testimony to sound like it came from a chick comic book, in that sense. Unless it was This Was Your Life or whatever. But anyway, I don't want it to be like, I want you to get saved by the grace of God and never live in this world, never have that. Amen. All right. But God was working on both sides to bring his will about, to germinate conviction in my heart. He was working by his loving hand to keep that preacher right that preached to me. You know, God's working to keep the preacher right. Your prayer, that's why you need to pray for your pastor. Because Satan would love to see me fall. He would love it. He would absolutely love it. I know it. God's word works both sides to accomplish the salvation. That's what we see here. God's working on those witnesses. God was working on her. They didn't know that, and you don't know that. You don't know when God's doing something. You know, sometimes some of you think you're not getting through to your children. You don't know that. You have no idea what God's doing. You think you do because you don't see instant results. You think you do because you don't see the instant results that you're looking for. But if you're doing what God's told you to do, if you're continuing to do what God's told you to do, then guess what? God is working. Why? Because he promised. He promised. You might have a wayward child today. You think, well, it's all over. The devil's got him. Well, don't be too sure of that. I'm not sure of that. I'm sure of this one thing, that if you and I continue to pray, that God will work miracles in their lives. I fully believe that. Yep. It is God's providence and man's personal responsibility in the moving of the Holy Ghost to work and reprove of sin, and God uses the means of his word and his work to bring about salvation in the heart of a believer. I know not, nor can I understand, and only heaven will reveal it one day how it all works. I just know that we must do our part to preach the word, and the believer is commanded to obey the gospel and repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Number two, God's light shined in Rahab's heart, and faith came. What did our text verse say to us? Or not our text, part of our text verse, Hebrews 11:31. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them. Perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. So what does that tell us? It tells us that Rahab was saved before the spies got there. Do you see that? by faith, she received the spies. She already had faith. We said, well, how did she hear about God? Well, she told you how she heard about God. She said it right here. Look at verse number 9 through 11. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. You know what? Let me tell you something. If you'll by faith slay giants, other people will see it. Those are the king of the giants right there. Some giants in your life. There's some sin. There's other things in your life. You know what? You slay those giants. You slay those giants, and other people are going to see it's a testimony of the grace of God. That's why some of your family members are sitting in this room today with you. That's why some of them are listening online right now. That's why. Why is that? Because they saw God slay giants in your life by faith. And it has an impact. Amen. You don't feel that sometimes, do you? Right? You don't feel that sometimes. Now, we walk by faith, but not by sight. But every time you don't feel that, just turn around and look. And Brother Ryan's sister and his mother-in-law and his family and his father and mother, why? By faith. That's why. You understand? Do you understand how that works? That's how it works. Amen? Just like it did for Rahab and her family. Amen. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. So we see here that she saw and heard the wonderful works of God. And it compelled her to believe the God of Israel. By the way, you'll notice that the faith that we're going to really define this faith, because it's easy to define. You'll notice that the faith that she had caused her to turn from all earthly hope into the God of the Bible. She no longer believed in the gods of the land nor her nation. She didn't just take another god on like was custom with Baal and Ashtaroth. Just take Jehovah on. Oh, no. She said, no, he is God above and beneath. Right? That was her confession. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, amen? That was her confession. Hebrews 11:10, for he looked for a city which hath the foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What did she look for? A city. She's like, I'm getting out of here. I'm getting out of the city of destruction. I'm leaving. What's verse 16 say? But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Picture, Rahab pictures that. Right? She went from, her faith took her from being a harlot to a mother in Israel. This is what happened to that old harlot. Old things were passed away. She was willing to walk away from the city of destruction when a way of escape was showed to her. You see, that's salvation in Jesus Christ. Of course, she didn't know the gospel that we know today. What did she know? That God revealed light unto her, and that he was God, and that she would follow him. What was everyone required to do in every dispensation, so to speak? What were they required to do? And faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And what did they all see? You can see that everywhere. From Genesis to Revelation, you see that same thing. Obey the light that they're given. Follow the light they're given. They had faith in God. And Hebrews 11 shows us all that. It explains all that. That clears up any dispensational problems with understanding of being saved by works in the Old Testament or saved by grace in the New Testament. That chapter right there links the two testaments together and shows you that it's by faith. That it's by faith. Always by faith. Why? Because there ain't going to be a split in heaven. There ain't going to be half of heaven saying, hey, we got here by our works. And the other half says, well, we got here by grace, you losers. That's not how it's going to work. It's by faith. Amen. It is by faith. More specifically, by grace through faith. She believed the report of all that the Lord had done, and she was willing to follow him. That is faith, believing God and willing to follow him. You know, I saw a quote from somebody that said that faith is more obedience than it is confidence. Now, that'll help you go a long ways, because sometimes when you have an anxious mind, you're not confident about anything. Right? But we understand that faith is obedience. It's just following the Lord. That shows your faith. That's the fruit of your faith. Right? Number three, God's grace never leaves us how it found us. This is important to understand. God never left Rahab in Jericho to perish with them and to live like them. He brought her out of Jericho, right? Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. See, grace doesn't leave you the same way it finds you. You are never the same again when grace gets a hold of you. You are never the same again. Amen. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Because grace is a teacher. It taught Rahab and it teaches you. When you've received the grace of God truly, then guess what? It's a teacher. Titus, verse number 11, Titus 2, 11 through 15. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let me stop here for a second, because this is important when we're dealing with the life of Rahab and that changed life. It says, speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. It bears repeating because today this gospel is despised. Rahab was no longer the same as she was when this grace found her, and neither were you. When grace found me through faith, it taught, and God's Spirit continues to teach us. Did you know that I'm not only to teach you what God is teaching you by grace, I'm to exhort you in the changed life, to live a changed life, in that, so to speak, changed life gospel that I've been accused of? The Bible says, moreover, I'm to rebuke you with all authority and others who preach a gospel void of change. And I'm also not supposed to let you despise me, to think little of it. Let no man despise thee. He says here that grace comes to change you. It makes you new. These things preach and exhort and rebuke. Let no man despise thee. So when somebody's out there, there's videos out there called a Cooley's Change Life Gospel, which never really bothered me a whole lot. I was just like, it's God's gospel, but it is my gospel too, amen? But in that sense, but you know what? They say, oh, he believes in a changed life, that when you get saved, that Jesus actually changes you. And I'm like, well, this is weird. But they would say, he would say that. He was like, and then I had people come attack me. I've been attacked for years over that. But I've had them attack me and say this. Well, I believe in a gospel that could change somebody. Really? Oh, it's possible, but sometimes people don't get changed. Then they don't get saved. Right? That's just the truth of the matter. Amen? So you're not deceived this morning, or others who hear this are not deceived. There's no such thing as a gospel that doesn't change someone. The grace of God, when it comes into a man, it changes him. When Rahab got faith, it changed her. She was different. My friend, if nothing changed in your life, when you came to Christ and you believe that all that changed was your eternal destiny, then you got a ticket to some spiritual Disneyland. You didn't get saved by the grace of God. That's what I'm telling you. Someone sold you a timeshare to Disneyland. Come on! That's what they sold you. They didn't teach you and preach to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. My goodness, you got ripped off. Hammer, some salesman got to you. Amen. That's the truth. This grace through faith changes a man and makes him new, makes him desire to follow the Lord, and it bears fruit. By the way, we also know that God's still working on us. Amen. You know that junior church song, "He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be." Amen. We believe that. We know that to be true. Right? Like that song, "How loving and patient he must be because he's still working on me." Amen. Look at that harlot. She was ready to leave all to follow Jehovah, that old harlot. Well, it must be a temporal deliverance that she was after alone. Well, I think not. She mentions the God of Israel and his work that he had done. She gives glory to God. You know, she no longer wished to dwell in the city of destruction but with the people of God. Now, you and I know full well that she knew what God stood for and why Israel would destroy the land. She knew it. She had heard the works of God. And she believed by faith that God was able to deliver her. When God pressed the light of his truth on her heart, she was not negligent to believe it, but she embraced it. Matthew 16:4 says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." As simple as that. You know, she was willing to walk away with urgency to leave Jericho. She was willing to leave. And that's what happens when a move of God comes over the soul of a lost person. Or after God saves them, they move with urgency. When I got saved, the day I got saved, I had to go talk to that preacher. It was urgent. Conviction was urgent. Right? There's like that nervous anxiety. It's not the same thing as that nervous anxiety that I get now with like your mind not shutting up and talking to you 100 times an hour or a second. But it's not the same as that, but it was an urgency in the spirit, you could tell. Is God pressing upon your soul, not just some anxiousness, but spiritually, right? Conviction. Jesus said, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Number three or four, Rahab's repentance. We know that faith and repentance go hand in hand, that a man and a woman or a child may express repentance but never theologically define it. God didn't call men, you know, children don't have to be theologians when they get saved, right? Yeah, theologians can't even define it. God makes the gospel very simple. Amen? But when they describe their testimony, they actually describe evangelical repentance. They describe it. They just don't know the words for it. When I got saved, nobody told me about repentance, but I repented. Nobody used those words. I use those words because they're correct biblical words, right? And we should use them. But the preacher that I got saved under and the preacher that, he didn't use those words. He just preached and I knew I was going to hell and I knew I deserved it. And I knew I had no power. I was dead. Dead done. In trouble. Amen? But evangelical repentance, it's that radical change of mind that leads to a change of action with sorrow in the heart for sinning against God and being the enemy of God. Rahab shows that she who was once the enemy of God was the friend of God and his people later. You know, think about this. What's an example of the fruit of her repentance? Well, Jesus said, if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. To give a cup of cold water, right? To help somebody, to feed somebody. He said, if you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. That's what she did. She treated God's people with kindness. Right? She received the spies, and that was the fruit of repentance, as well as good works being the fruit of real faith. We believe she turned from all that pagan life she knew and turned to the God of Israel. You might say here today, well, she didn't want to perish. Well, praise God, I didn't want to either. I find fault with people that say, well, they got saved because they didn't want to go to hell. I think that's a real good reason. I don't have a problem with that. Amen. Now, if it's real, then it'll bear fruit. Right? Amen. Some save with fear, eh? Amen. There's others that get saved by it's all the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance, but there's some that see the goodness of God and how wicked they are, and they want the goodness of God. They you know what I mean? So it's different for everyone when they get saved. It's not everyone, their reasoning, their situations are different. But they must know they're lost, dead in trespasses and sins, and need Jesus to save their soul. Amen. Simple, isn't it? So, well, she didn't want to perish. Well, that's why she did that. Well, I don't want to go to hell either. You know, some men come to Christ believing he is the Son of God, and they know they are lost and they don't want to go to hell. Well, what's wrong with that? If it's real and it bears fruit, that's the beginning of the work of the Spirit inside their heart to show them that. You know, repentance, one person said it this way, repentance is a change of mind, one that goes much deeper and includes far more than a mere change of opinion or creed. It is a changed mind, a new perception, an altogether different outlook on things as they previously appeared. You know what? What's that mean? When Jesus saves you, you don't look at things the same anymore, do you? I'll tell you what, you might give in to sin, and it happens, right? If you're honest, you'll say it's happened, right? If you're not, then you're a liar, and the truth is not in you, amen, right? It's true, we give in to things that we shouldn't, right? But you don't love it. You don't love it like you did when you were lost. When you're lost, you can do it, and you feel okay about it, right? But when you get saved by the grace of God, you don't like it. You hate it. You despise it. Why? Because the Holy Ghost's presence in you convicts you and you hate it. It fills you with disgust and turmoil. Right? Amen? That's the work of repentance. That's the work that God does in our hearts. That's the work of salvation. Two-sided coin, repentance and faith. It is necessary. It is the necessary effect of a new heart. Repentance consists of a radical change of mind about God, about sin, about self, about the world. Previously, God was resisted. Now he is owned as our rightful Lord. Previously, sin was delighted in, but now it is hated and mourned over. Previously, self was esteemed, but now it is abhorred. Previously, we were of the world, and its friendship was sought and prized. Now our hearts have been divorced from the world and we regard it as an enemy. Everything is viewed with other eyes than formerly, and an entirely different estimate is formed of them. The impenitent see in Christ no beauty that they should desire him, but a broken and contrite heart perceives that he is perfectly suited to him. Amen. Repentance necessarily leads to a change of conduct. For a change of mind must produce a change of action. What happened? She's in Jericho. She's like, I'm getting out of Jericho. I'm going with you. Right? Repentance and reformation of life are inseparable. It must have been thus with Rahab. She who had been a harlot would become chaste, and a life of wanton pleasure would give place to one of honest work. Some may deem our, I like what A.W. Pink says here. He says, some may deem our conclusion a far-fetched one, but personally we consider that we are given a plain intimation of her changed manner of life. In Joshua 2:6, we are told that she brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she laid in order upon the roof. As there is not a superfluous nor meaningless word in the scriptures, amen, I agree with that, don't you? Why then has the Holy Spirit specified the particular kind of straw which Rahab used to cover and conceal the two spies? Now flax was laboriously gathered by the industrious woman, laid out on the flat roofs of the house to dry, and was then used for spinning and weaving. The presence of a quantity of it laid out on Rahab's roof was an evidence she was now living a useful life. That's an interesting perspective, isn't it? He goes on to say, but that is not all the presence of flax tells us. If we go to the trouble of searching our concordance and comparing Scripture with Scripture, we discover something yet more praiseworthy. In the last chapter of the book of Proverbs, we are supplied with a full-length portrait of a virtuous woman. And one of her features is that she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. Such, we are assured, was now the character and occupation of this outstanding monument of mercy. Another mark of repentance is a changed esteem of and attitude toward the people of God. Formerly, their presence irritated, for the piety condemned us. But when the heart be changed by the operations of divine grace, their company and communion is desired and valued. She went from being an enemy of the gospel to bringing in the spies that were that made her a traitor to the world. Hey, what does everybody tell you when you get saved by the grace of God and God calls you out of the world? What does everybody feel like that you are? And, yep, a traitor. They treat you like you're a traitor, right? Have you ever seen that where a husband and wife, one gets saved and the other one says, I feel like you're a different person now. The lost person looks at the saved person and says, I just feel like I married a different person and you're a different person. And that's true. That's true. Right? Right. Where'd my son go? Right. They say things like that. Right? People want you to be that lost person that you were before, but that's not what happened in your heart. You have a changed esteem of attitude toward the people of God. Formerly, their presence irritated. Now you want to be around them, right? Amen. You know what days I look forward to mostly? The days we're all together. I do. Even when I went through some really anxious, bad times, it was hard. I wanted to be by myself most of the time, but I knew that I needed to be with the people of God. Amen. I'm telling you, I wanted to go hide like David did up in a cave somewhere or in a mountaintop somewhere alone by myself to fly away. But I knew that it was necessary that I didn't do that. But you know what? But you want to be around the people of God. Sometimes you get anxiety and different things like that, and you got to go be by yourself for a little while and get your brain straight and all that. That happens to people. You know, it happens. Don't confuse the infirmity of your mind with the desires of your soul, okay? There's a difference there. We learn to conquer over the infirmities of our minds and the infirmities of our bodies. But you learn that through grace. You learn that through trial. You don't have that automatically. You grow in that, okay? So don't be discouraged if sometimes you feel that way and things like that happen. That's different than despising the people of God or not really wanting to be around them, right? You know, I can honestly tell people online and everything like that, you don't really understand what you're missing. You really don't know what a local, if you've never been a part of a true local New Testament church, you don't know what you're missing. And you're missing a lot. Right? She received the spies with peace. That's the divine testimony about her. It was not with reluctance and complaint that she accepted them into her house, but with a spirit of goodwill, welcoming and giving them shelter. Look at the transformation of her character of God, what he did to her heart. Amen. Next, the fruit of her faith was action. Saving faith is ever accompanied by evangelical repentance, which mourns over the past sins and resolves to avoid a repetition of them in the future. You know, when we sin against God, after you're saved, you don't want to, once you've sinned like that, you don't want to commit that sin. When God reveals that to you, you want to be right. You're like, I don't want to do that again. I don't want to do that again. Amen. I don't want to. I'm not saying you won't even, but you don't want to. You're not to do that again. Amen? Saving faith ever produces obedience, being fruitful in good works. I absolutely believe that because I'm living proof of it. I'm not obedient today by my own strength and my own power when I'm obedient to God, and neither are you. It's by grace that we are. It's that gift of repentance and faith that God gives us that enables us to be able to do that. It's his abiding spirit inside of us. It produces that in us. Good night. If I had to worry about producing that in myself, I'd be in a lot of trouble. I wouldn't do it, would you? If it was up to you to produce obedience, the ability to obey, I mean, inside of you. Yes, you have to obey, but the ability to obey and the operation of that, you couldn't do if God didn't give it to you. It's impossible. I knew that when I was a lost person. I figured that out the day I got saved. It's like, whoa. Right? You come to that, and later you realize that even more. I can't remember the exact time I realized that exactly, but you realize that the longer you're saved, man, I can't do anything right. Amen. So some of you may not feel that way, but that's okay. But they're just like, man, I can't do anything right. Man. Hebrews 11:31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said, thus there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. This was done by faith. According to her faith, she did it. And what did faith do? It produces good works. But good works do not produce faith. It's the other way around. When you're lost and you try to do good works, they usually end up bad. The motives are bad. Right? But when you get saved by the grace of God, the fruit of being saved is good works. It just is. See, it was because she had faith that the fruit of that was good. You must get this down, because your never dying soul depends on it, that it is faith that comes before works. Amen. You can preach and give money and go to church and memorize the Bible, memorize scripture and do all these wonderful works, but they cannot produce faith in you. It is God that through the preaching of his word that brings the gift of faith to the soul. So you have no real success without faith. Again, I can tell you in my own testimony, trying to live the Christian life without faith, and all I was a hypocrite. And I got saved by the grace of God. When the Lord brought me to that place of seeing my lost condition through the preached word, I was shown I was lost. Just a professor. I had never been changed. But he had never changed me and made me new. So see, this woman having faith showed her faith by her works. Turn to James chapter 2, please. James chapter 2, we'll start in verse number 17, and we'll be there for a while to finish these verses out. Verse number 17, the Bible speaks of our faith. But it speaks of faith, true Bible faith that has works, that produces works. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe in trouble. But wilt thou now, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? When a guy tells you how much faith he has, but he doesn't follow God, he doesn't read the Bible, he doesn't pray, he doesn't have a desire to know the Lord, doesn't want to be around God's people, doesn't live a life for Christ. But he tells you, but I have faith. Well, James is saying he's vain. O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Don't you know that? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? He's not talking about being justified in the sight of God. My goodness, friend, this is what he's talking about. Would you want all the people around you to think that you were not saved or question whether you were saved? Now, we know that we ought to be kind and gracious to one another. We ought to walk around with a critical eye over everybody, right? But what I'm saying is that if our lives are lived in such a manner that people have to guess whether we're saved, then we're doing something wrong. Amen? Amen! Then we're doing something wrong. Something's not right. Right? It ought to be that what? They can see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. That's why we do them, not because I'm not putting up a front today so you think I'm this way so I don't look. No, I'm living the life that God's given me to live through faith. I'm not like, and you could tell, because I don't put on very well anyway. Very well. If something's wrong with me, something's wrong with me. You know, I don't fake it too well. I'm not good at that. I never took that Fundy course, fake it till you make it. There is a course that Fundies have. It's fake it till you make it. And they're good at it. They all put the uniform on. They all strut. They don't strut. They march. But they all march in cadence one with another. And they put it on. And then they take it off when they go home. And then you see them out running around. And they're in their tight clothes. They're in their yoga pants, running around half naked. Right? I'm talking about Christians that have been saved for a long time. I'm not talking about people that are newly Christians that never heard about modesty. Well, then again, their pastors don't teach them about modesty because they're scared. They're scared to look those women in the face and deal with modesty. I'm telling you what, there's nothing scarier than a woman mad at you. You don't believe me, do you? Look at Elijah. He took on 500 prophets of Baal, and who did he run from? And you will run from a crazy woman ready to chew your head off, right? You will run. You will get out of Dodge. Right? What happened? What happened to Elijah, man? He took on 500 prophets of Baal, laughed at them, mocked them all. Right? What happened? Got one letter from a Jezebel. By the way, I know what that spirit's like. I've had that happen to me. I've had that happen to me, so I know what that's like. I absolutely know what that's like. A couple words from a Jezebel like that can crush you. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. You bet. Yep. How'd she end? She ended with the dogs licking up her blood. That's right. And that's what happens to them. That's what happens to them. That's right. So what we do is we follow the scriptures and we believe what the Bible says about faith. And we don't put on a costume. We don't put on a front. We don't put on an act. We're just real with our failures and our victories. We're real. You know, you'll learn the longer you're saved that when you see, by the way, tomorrow, I think I'm going to teach on the feeble saint tomorrow. God gave me an outline this morning and I started writing it and I only got through a couple verses in my devotions, and God gave me a complete outline, and I'm going to go through it tomorrow on the feeble and faint saint. So I'm going to teach on that tomorrow, some things the Lord showed me. So anyway, wherever that came from, we'll keep going. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? What does that mean? Maturity, the maturity of faith, the perfection and completion of faith is good works. You know, when you have new believers and such, you've got to be very patient with them. You know, we have to be patient with all men, but we got to be patient with them. And you got to give them time. Right? And as long as they're listening, then you can help them. When they stop listening, doesn't work so well for them. But I've seen that before too. But the thing is that faith, the maturity of faith, shows in our obedience and our good works. That's the maturity of faith. Don't ever fall for this antinomian type teaching that teaches you that, well, you know, you're saved and you're sealed and almost that, well, you know, you don't have to obey the law anymore and all this other stuff. And they get into and there's a lack of morality that comes from that. There's a lack of marching orders with that. I'll be honest with you. And then you see what Fuller experienced when he had the hyper-Calvinist that he dealt with, and the guy's coming out of the bar, and he's sloppy drunk, and he said, well, God foreordained it from the foundations of the world. Right? Now, that's not what Fuller believed, and that's not what Spurgeon believed, and any of those other men, but it is what some hyper-Calvinists believed. It is what they've taught. And it is damnable, because, see, it leads men into false assurances. My goodness, friend, if God's not working in you today, you better be worried. If there's not an active working of the Holy Ghost in you, you better be worried. If you're not convicted over your sin, if you're not those things, then you ought to be worried, because your faith isn't like the faith that Rahab had. It's a faith that moves to action. Amen. And again, there's different degrees of maturity with that. All right? None of us are the judge of that. God is. None of us. You have to judge yourself and ask God to show you. And then when your judgment is really bad, you need to ask the Lord, because sometimes you're a terrible judge. Amen? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Imputed righteousness. Given by God, right? Not Abraham wasn't walking around righteous. Abraham's life showed that he followed God. That's faith. Amen. That's faith. Is that simple enough this morning? It ought to be. Rahab's faith led to action. Your faith, when it is real, leads to action. Amen. It does. Plain and simple. If any man teaches you otherwise, run away. You're teaching a dead faith. Right? Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? Why? Those men believed that she was real before men, not before God. God knows whether you're right about that. God knows whether you're saved or not, but don't let everybody else question it by a bad life. Amen. Come on. Wake up, some of you sleepyheads. Right? Think about that for a second. That's right, isn't it? Yeah, you could say, well, God knows my heart. I know he does, and that ought to worry you. But listen to me. God does know whether you're saved, but don't leave it up to a question to everybody else's mind. Serve the Lord. Be faithful to God. That's right. It's your outward works. And Scripture doesn't condemn religion. It condemns vain religion. Yeah. Yeah. And that's a terrible thing, because it isn't. Pure religion is there in the Bible. Pure religion, undefiled, right? Amen. The Bible says it is. And it's seen in works. Works don't save you, but a saving faith works. I thank God for that, because God doesn't leave faith up to just a feeling that you have. Well, I feel saved. Hey, I love it when I feel saved. I'll be honest with you. I love it. But you know what? You're going to wake up one day and be like, man, I don't feel saved. Well, good thing it ain't based off the way you feel. It's based off the truth of it. And God leaves the evidence of the Holy Ghost in you. He leaves those evidences in you. Right? Right? It's a following of God, and it shows. God shows in our life. Faith shows. Look what he says here. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. True Bible faith works, and it has good works. By the way, that's different than saying I'm saved by my good works. Because we know that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. We can't be justified in the sight of God by good works. And by the way, good works won't cover up, you know, us not being saved. You know, trying to do good works. You know, I tried to do good, and I felt really good about doing things good when I was a lost man trying to live saved. I felt really good when I did good things, right? But then I saw that when nobody was around, I was wicked as the devil, and it was really easy for me to be wicked as the devil, right? And then I examined my testimony. I was like, well, that ain't real, right? And then I saw God showed me by his spirit. We are not justified in the legal court of heaven by works. We are justified by faith. Faith being the tool that God uses. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Man, I got a lot more for you. Hang on. We got to keep moving here. I got to move fast. We have to get you up doing jumping jacks. Is it getting too hot in here or what, man? Romans chapter 3, verse number 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Who is the justifier? Christ. Christ. So then we know that Christ is the justifier. But a man cannot see my faith, but he can see my works. John 3:21 says this, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Those that are of the truth have no problem with the light. Amen. So then Rahab sending the messengers out another way was by faith. Amen. It was the fruit of faith. You know, 16 times good works is mentioned in the King James Bible. One of those times is this. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly. So did you know that constantly I'm to affirm to you, I'm to remind you of this thing? That's what the scripture says there. That's why God put them in the pastoral epistles. This is what you preach, preacher, and preach it often. Remind them often. I will that thou affirm constantly that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Maintain. That means that not once in a while. That means the pattern of your life is good works. What God defines as good works. Amen? Which can be a whole other topic that we're not going to get into, but. But that was what was happening here with Rahab. Rahab did that, and it showed. This act of bravery for a weaker vessel was one that was just dead in trespasses and sins. By the way, her faith also, lastly here, her faith also led her to be concerned for others. She was mightily concerned for her family to be saved from the city of destruction. She said, now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brother and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. It reminds us of the Samaritan woman. Jesus said, I must needs go to Samaria. Why? Because that Samaritan woman was there. Right? Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. That I ever did. Is not this the Christ? And many believed on him. So Rahab did the same thing, right? That was a woman that was a harlot, right? But by her conversion and her admission to the congregation of Israel, she was obviously also, Rahab was both a type and a pledge of the calling of the Gentiles. It was a picture of us being saved one day, that God was calling out a people. Look, this woman was from Jericho. She was a Gentile, and God saved her. You know, God showed pictures all over the Old Testament and in Isaiah and the prophets that he was going to call unto him a people out of the Gentiles. That Jew and Gentile would be all in one body in that local New Testament church, that they would all be saved by grace through faith. Amen. Right? They were a wild olive tree grafted back in, right? You know, remember this also, that some are saved in different ways in that sense. You know, they're not saved the same way always. Your testimony is going to differ from others. Just remember that. I'm not going to go down that road. I'm gonna finish up with these last two points, I think. I'm hurrying. Some of you, I can hear your stomach rumbling louder than my yelling probably, so I got to. That never stopped me anyway. But she, you know, let's see here. Where was I? But her faith led her to be concerned for others, right? Thus did coming events cast their shadows before them. In such cases as Rahab and Ruth, God gave an early intimation that his redemptive purposes was not confined to a single people, but God was going to save them. God was going to save the Gentiles, right? But when you get saved, it makes you concerned for the souls of others. It makes you concerned, right? You think about the souls of others. We can get soft on that sometimes. We can get selfish sometimes. Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Which brings us to the next point. Her faith was tested being surrounded by unbelievers. Your faith is going to be tested. Rahab was already a believer, right? But she was surrounded by others that were all lost. Everyone in that whole area was lost except her. I believe that every believer's faith is tested. And sometimes it's tested in being alone and not having a church. Till you find one. But you know what? When the heart of the person is right, they'll go after it. But you know what? Sometimes you're going to find in your life maybe where you do feel alone and you are alone and you're not around a lot of strong believers. There's different people. Different times people get saved in the places they are and the things they go through. And, you know, we have people that are scattered abroad all over the world. I have people that listen to me in places like Croatia and places like that. They're on lockdown and there's no believers around them at all. And their nations are locked down. They can't go anywhere. They can't do anything right now. So what do they have? The Lord uses, they have the Bible, they have the scriptures, they have prayer, and they have this preaching from this pulpit, right? And God blesses them with it all over the world, but they're alone. And let me just tell you, you know what? You might feel that way sometimes. You might feel like you're the only two people alive or the only person alive where you're at following the Lord. But that's a test of your faith. It won't always be like that. God will change that. But right now, he's trying. You may be in your house and you may be the only one saved in your house. What a challenge that is. Many a husband and many a wife have been through that, or a child has been through that, where they're the only one saved and they're surrounded by lost people. Well, you have to be like Rahab. You have to exercise your faith like she did. And you have to care and pray for the souls of those that are around you. Right? You may feel wrong or worried or fearful sometimes. Right? But you have to trust the Lord. Being alone like that. I think the last thing that I want to bring to you, though, is that her faith didn't make her sinless. And I think that's important to bring up because sometimes, you know, we get this idea in our head because we preach the strong standards of God that, you know, when we do sin that, or when something does happen, that, you know, we should be entirely sanctified, as the Wesleyans put it, or some of those people, and that we certainly could never give over to sin. Well, there's so many warnings of the scripture so you don't give over to sin, because you are capable of giving over to sin. That's why they're there. They're not there because you don't need them. They're there because you need them. And God's grace is there because you need it anyway. To do right, to withstand the wrong and everything, you need God's grace. Our faith mingled with ourselves has many imperfections. I like how he puts it here. He says, yet as we saw in our last, Rahab's faith, like ours, was not free from defect, for her falsehoods proceeded from one who failed to trust God fully. This illustrates in a general way the humbling fact that in our best performances, there is a mingling of frailty and folly. But let it be pointed out that in this matter, her conduct is far from being recorded as an excuse for us to shelter behind. Rather, it is chronicled as a solemn warning, and also to teach us that faith in its beginnings has many blemishes. God bears with much weakness, especially in the lambs of his flock. Those who have faith do not always act faith, but there is often much of the flesh mixed with that which is of the spirit. Very different is our case and situation from that of this young convert from heathendom. Rightly, Matthew Henry pointed out that her views of the law must have been exceedingly dim and contracted, a similar falsehood told by those who enjoy the light of revelation. However laudable the motive, would of course deserve much heavier censure. He's saying we have the word of God complete and whole. So we ought to be more careful. I agree with that sentiment, but I also know that the grace of God and the folly of youthful Christians, and even some of us older ones at times, we've all done things that we regret. I know there's sins that I committed and foolish things that I did when I was newly saved that I would never do so now by God's grace. That I know that God would not wink at now. I was young and not knowledgeable, foolhardy at times and more zeal than brains, and more led by my emotions and pride and the flesh as a young convert. But the Lord, just like he did for Rahab, guided my steps, right? And kept me in the way. He chastened me when I needed it and still does. But he has tender mercy. And let us remember to do the same as we deal with each other. Let's remember to thank God for the faith that's in Christ, for its gifts, for the gift of repentance and faith. And let's remember to that we are capable of sinning, and that's why we ought to do all that we can to keep ourselves from falling. In that sense, we pray, we walk in faith, we live for God, we stay separated from the world. We don't knowingly walk into things that God hates. We don't knowingly do things that God disapproves of, that he's already warned us about. We keep a short sin account, and we walk close to the Lord. We're very careful. Why? Because we know that we're capable of falling. Amen? Your faith, God will show you how strong you think your faith is, but how strong it actually is when the trial comes. Right? Maybe you're here today and you're lost. Ask him. Maybe you say, I don't have the gift of faith. I don't have the gift of repentance, or God's not worked repentance and faith in my heart. Well, ask him to. He will not deny thee, but he will call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God will give you that if you call upon him. Amen? God is most merciful and wants to save your soul from the damnation you deserve, but you have to go to him. Confess your lost condition. Believe in his death, burial, and resurrection. And like he said, believest thou that I am able to do this? And if you said from the heart, Lord, save me, I perish. My master in heaven is most gracious, and he will save your soul. And he will take away your sins. He will wash you in his blood, and he will make you new. Amen? That's God's promise. He'll change your life. He'll make you new. Old things will be passed away. All things will become new. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is altogether full of kindness and mercy, grace and patience and long-suffering. Amen? He'll change you and make you like Jesus. Amen? All I can say to you is hallelujah, what a Savior. Because he is most gracious. And life can be different for you, just like that, in a moment. Amen? And then, the real work begins. Amen? For the rest of your life, to be conformed to the image of Christ, because you'll get cold sometimes. You'll get backslidden. You'll get away from God. And God will have to bring in the rod, pull you in, right? Show you your frailty before him. Amen. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your words and the truth of them. Thank you for this harlot's faith that was changed into a child of God. And Lord, we pray for her. Or we pray, Father, for those that were like her. And we pray that our faith would be like hers. We pray that our faith would be bold like that. That we would walk as she walked with you, Lord, separated and willing to leave everything to follow you. Lord, that there be some here that have never been saved and no, they've never been a harlot before, but they're a sinner, and they're guilty before God. Lord, I just pray that you'd work on their hearts, show them their need to be saved. And Lord, those that are saved, please help them to walk with you. Those that need strengthened, that are under trial right now, that are pressed down, and they need strength and they need encouraged, dear God, please show them your mighty hand in their souls and in their lives. Please meet their needs. Please fill them with your spirit. Please give them your power. Please strengthen them through all their infirmities and help them to love you and seek your face May we repent of any known sin in our lives and our hearts. May we lay it all out to you, Lord, and to you alone. Thank you for the forgiveness that is in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the changed life. Thank you for the glorious gospel. Thank you for Jesus dying. Thank you for his blood. Thank you for him being buried and rising from the dead. Thank you for him leading captivity captive and giving gifts unto men. Thank you for him ascending into heaven. Thank you for one day him coming back. Thank you for him to be in heaven and being the mediator between us. Lord, thank you that he sits on the right hand of the Father today interceding for us. Thank you, Lord, that he's coming back for us one day. Thank you for sending the Holy Ghost of God to immerse us, to fill us, to seal us, to guide us and direct us. Thank you for the Word of God. Oh God, may we be thankful people today. Thankful. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and riches. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.